This meeting is now being recorded.
Good morning, everyone, and thanks for joining our December spiritual outreach call. Frank Furman will deliver a message on Monsignor Moroni's behalf. Thank you, Frank.
Thank you. Well, here we are in Advent, the season of waiting. We wait. We wait when we are young. Little children wait for Jesus in the manger. They long for Christmas. They start even now to dream of twinkling lights and brightly colored presents, of the smell of fresh Christmas trees and incense, of the feeling of trying to stay awake at midnight mass, of the food and the friends and the Christmas carols. Children wait for Jesus to be placed in the manger, for him to be born as a little child just like them. Years ago, when the son of one of my oldest friends had just turned 3 years old, he was at that age when we first appropriate the idea of time, his mother made the mistake of telling him, "Just imagine, Sean, soon it will be Christmas." An hour passed, and little Sean returned from his play. "Is it Christmas yet?" he asked. "No," Sarah told him, "not for 4 weeks. It's not Christmas yet." 15 minutes passed, and Sean was back, tugging at her skirt. "Is it Christmas yet?" he asked a bit more insistently. "No, Sean, I told you it's not for another 4 weeks." And then she thought for a moment how she would explain 4 weeks, but soon gave up the hope. 15 minutes later, he returned, tugging and whining and almost in tears. "Is it Christmas now?" he demanded. "No," Sarah told him. And then she swooped him up in her arms, dried his tears, and asked softly, "You really want it to be Christmas, Sean? You want Jesus to come right now, don't you?" "Yes," the word shot out of him as a cannon. "I want Jesus to come right now." "So do I," Sarah said softly. "So do I." And so we wait. We also wait when we are old. Since my father died, and as I've struggled to take care of an aging mother, I have realized that the older we get, I'll be 61 in a couple weeks, the closer we are to going home. I used to say I was middle-aged, but my sister now tells me I have to cut that out unless I'm going to live to be 122 years of age. The actuarial tables project that I will die in 20.5 years. That's 7,482 days and 8 hours, not that I'm counting. But I am waiting. I'm waiting each time I get a new twinge or something else stops working or I read one more obituary of someone younger than myself. And how do I wait for him? I try to wait with patience, with longing, and with the clear conviction that what he has planned for me is greater than my wildest dreams, that nothing can surpass the beauty of his face or the wonder of the dwelling he has prepared for me in the eternity of his love. But I also have no doubt that the waiting will not always be easy. The love God offers us as we age is often in the form of a cross or a sacrifice or some other imitation of his love for us. But the great consolation is not that waiting for God gets easier with age, but that we no longer wish to break the appointment. So whether we are young or old, or somewhere in between, we wait. Each day is an Advent, waiting for the God who comes. And what more could we ask for, but to be counted worthy to wait in joyful hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? For in his coming there is hope. In this season, we thrill to the sight of a child in the manger, a child who is God incarnate, a child who is our Savior, the Lord. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty King, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But a child. Of all the forms God could have chosen, why did he choose to come among us as a child? Surely it was because he desired to be one of us in all things but sin. But beyond the mystery of the incarnation, what is there in a child that tells us something about the mind of God and his love for us? There are, I would suggest, three qualities of an infant which tell us who God is and who we are called to be: innocence, purity, and trust. Innocence. Is there anything more innocent than a little child? Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. And what is innocence? Innocence is the absence of guilt. It is the verdict for which the accused waits with bated breath. It is the utter amazement of one so good in the face of cruelty. It is the goodness so tangible that it cleanses you just by being near it. In the Worcester Art Museum, we have a beautiful painting of innocence, based on Isaiah's vision of the lion and the lamb lying together in the peaceable kingdom. In the lion and the lamb, strength and innocence naturally live in peace, and the secret is revealed. Innocence is the source of real strength. And in the Blessed Virgin Mary, we see in her humility how overcoming the deadly serpent, the real strength in that innocence. The real solution to all life's problems is, therefore, found in that little baby in the crib. For if we could be innocent like him, if we could make ourselves good and free our lives from sin, then we could be like God. Want to move mountains? Wipe all guilt away. Want to solve the problems of your life? Confess your sins. Want to be happy? Turn away from what is wrong and be innocent as a baby in the manger. It's not just for babies, you know. We're all called to innocence. The second quality of the infant is purity. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light. Purity is not, and never has been, the most sought after of titles. This is because purity is often equated with prudery, and that's a real shame, for purity is one of the fastest ways to heaven. Purity is the absence of vices and the abundance of virtues. The opposite of purity is filthiness. I'm either pure or I'm dirty. One day of your baptism, the priest clothed you in a white garment and said, "Keep this garment unstained until the day when the Lord will return to judge the living and the dead." After baptism, your soul is that white garment, and through life you have a choice of keeping that garment clean, abstaining from filth, frequently washing it in the blood of the Lamb, or letting it get dirty, polluting it, and failing to keep it clean. Do you remember when the Lord talked about how people make themselves filthy? "Nothing from the outside makes them dirty," he told his disciples, "and nothing from the outside can make them clean. What makes man dirty comes from the heart, and the cleansing of a man comes from the inside out." Or in Jesus' words, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a man." Then he enumerates the ways in which we pollute ourselves: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. Purity and filth are not, then, just categories of sexual sin or virtue, though they are that. The filth of sexual decadence in the age of foul-mouthed rappers and internet porn is all too evident. But there is also the filth of the heart that refuses to forgive, refuses to love the poor, and turns to violence and hate. All kinds of ways in which we roll around in the dirt and turn away from the innocence of the one who was born a child for us. Innocence, purity, and trust. That little baby in the manger trusts completely. Lying in his mother's arms, he trusts that he will be taken care of. He trusts that there is someone bigger than he who loves him with a love so pure and so powerful beyond his imaginings. trust means that I don't spend so much time worrying because I know that God has it all under control. As a wise Benedictine once wrote, paraphrasing the Lord, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Give me those worries, I'll carry them. Keep your perception clear by letting me be God for you. You don't need to be God, I'll be God." But rather than trust, we usually rely on our own resources. As Elizabeth Barrett Browning once wrote, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes, the rest sit round it and pluck blackberries." Remember when Jesus told us not to worry so much, "For God knows the hairs on our head, despite their rapidly diminishing number, and the number of our days, ditto." We will not add one second to our lives by our worrying. All we need do is reach up to him like a little baby in the crib and let him solve all our problems and take us into his arms. Remember when they asked the Lord, "Who will be the greatest among us when you establish the kingdom of God here on earth?" And Jesus answered them by calling a child out of the crowd, setting him in the midst of his disciples and proclaiming, "Unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in innocence, in purity, and in trust. I wish you all a blessed Advent, and when he arrives, may the Christ child find a place prepared for him in your hearts. Amen.
Frank, thank you very much for this message of hope for Advent. God bless you and all who are on the call this Advent season, and bring peace, joy, and love at Christmas. And thank you to all who joined the call. God bless you. At this point, the call is over.